Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome back.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name, and we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you invite us to come boldly to the throne of grace in order to find help and obtain mercy in time of need. And Lord, lead us this morning as we look again at your word, at a great account and a prayer of your grace and your mercy, of the importance of recognizing there is judgment that comes after sin, and the importance for us to heed your word and not be distracted from it no matter what. So guide us in this time now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We will be in 1 Kings verse 13 this morning on an account of the first king of the 10 northern tribes, Jeroboam, a wicked king, and he's the first of 8 kings in 1 Kings, and every one of them was wicked. During that same time, there were 5 kings in Israel. 2 of them were good, and the other 3 were not, following Solomon. Solomon started out well, but he didn't finish well. And so we see God's grace here, but we also see the judgment of God, and we also see the penalty of disobedience. So I thought we would begin this morning by singing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And we'll sing from the hymnal this first song, and then I'll close with a song with accompaniment to break up the, to signal the end of the praying in small groups. So Grace Greater Than Our Sin, number 181. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Well, we will see a great example of God's grace today in our prayer subject here in chapter 13 of 1 Kings. We are going to be talking about Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. Now, we read earlier that because of Solomon's sin in not following the Lord and worshiping all of the foreign gods, Ashtoreth and Milcom and Shamash, all of the gods of the enemies of Israel that God expressly forbid Israel to worship, God said, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to another. So we see then that a prophet came alongside this fellow Jeroboam, who had fled to Egypt with some disagreements with Solomon, apparently. But he was promised by this prophet great things. In fact, he was promised pretty much almost what Solomon was promised. He said, I will make your family, your house, as I made David's house, at least for a time, meaning that the Messiah would come not really from Jeroboam, but from David's line. But we see then that it was conditioned exactly as Solomon's was, that providing you obey my commandments and keep my ordinances and serve me as King David did. Well, we know that Jeroboam didn't do any of that. The first thing he did was, if you look at your notes for a minute, they didn't come out real clearly, but there is a map on there I think you can find, and you know the map of Israel pretty well anyway, but I just wanted to show you the closeness of Bethel to Jerusalem. The number one down in the far left-hand corner of the map is Jerusalem. Then there's the division of Benjamin country, and then there's number 3, which is Bethel, if you can see it. Then up to number 2 is Shechem, where Jeroboam established the capital of the northern 10 tribes after the division. And then way up at the top is Dan. So at the very top at Dan and the bottom at Bethel, As you know, Jeroboam built golden calves. And it was just a total gross misrepresentation. He says, no, Jehovah, there is a Jehovah, but this is the image of Jehovah that we will worship, the image that brought us out of Egypt, the golden calf. And he also changed the date of the feast at his will, because he didn't want the people from the southern part of the kingdom going into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast there. And so he was just a bad dude all the way around, disobeying God completely. And we see on this map how easy it was for the people to slip over the border and go to Jerusalem to worship. And in fact, we see all the pious people pretty much going to Jerusalem because they recognized that Jeroboam was making anybody a priest that he wanted, and he was doing all these things in contradistinction to God's command. So the deeply religious people would not have stayed in Israel. They would have moved down to Jerusalem, which we'll make a comment on that a little bit later about this false prophet. But we see then that in chapter 13 now, God sends a man not from Bethel or not from Israel, but from Judah, from Jerusalem, to go into Bethel and make this statement by the Lord. And he's not even to eat or drink while he's in the land. He's just to go in, make his statement, and get back out. That's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Because he's impressing on this, quote, man from God to recognize the idolatrous nation and the nature of Israel, and don't do anything except go deliver the message and get out of there. And come back by a different way than which you went, and don't eat anything or drink anything. So we see now this man of God, this term is used 15 times in this chapter. He does such great things and he's not even named. An anonymous man is the Lord is going to use. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So right away we see it begins with Jeroboam breaking the law of Israel because no king was to be priest. So he's breaking the law. He's going to burn incense there. And now the unknown man from God cries out to the altar by the word of the Lord, or that could be translated by the command of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the same as the command of the Lord for this case and for us as well. So by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar there. And so the man cried out as instructed by the Lord, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. Now this won't happen for another 340 years approximately. So that is a prophecy, a sign, but it's a long-term sign. It's 300 plus years away. And here's what Josiah is going to do. He's going to sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. What did the Levitical law say about touching a dead body or the bones? Anybody that did that would be defiled. Now here you're going to take their holy altar and you're going to defile it by burning bones on it. That's what's going to happen. And he's going to give a near-term sign so you'll know he's serious. And he brings judgment on sin. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So verse 4, it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar, did he repent? Did he turn to the Lord? No, he gets mad. He stretches out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! And as he stuck his hand out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back. So God judges him right on the spot. Here he is with his hand stuck out. He can't get it back. And the sign was in effect. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. That's a pretty impressive scene, isn't it? Then the king answered and said, now listen to him. King answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So now notice the grace of God. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. God is so merciful. He's so full of grace when we deserve none. And we look at this and we say, how could he do that? And then I look in the mirror and I see myself, how could I receive his grace? Is there any deserving in any of us? Are we any less a sinner than Jeroboam was at this time? And of course, the answer is no. Then the king said to the man, okay, now he's going to reward the man. He's not going to be paying God any homage. He's not going to do any repentance. But he says, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. I'm a big king, and you know now, I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, half your kingdom, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So the man of God went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So we see even at the height of the king of Israel's offering him a reward, and he turns it down. He is obedient. So, it's, you know, we can follow the Lord, but we need to follow the Lord always, not just once in a while. So as this goes on now to the latter part of this chapter, he returns by another way. And now it says in verse 11, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. Now, if there's a prophet still in Israel, he's not a very good prophet, because he wouldn't be in that idolatrous place. His sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done at the altar. He wasn't there, but his sons were there. And I'm sure now he's jealous of this guy, or he would like that power, or at least he's curious, he would like to meet him. So what's he do? Which way did he go? Oh, he saddled a donkey and rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. Then he said, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then the false prophet said to him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you or go with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not. And then the man says, lying, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel of the Lord spoke to me by the word of God, bring him back to you, to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. What a distraction. So what's the guy do? He goes back to the house. But it's going to cost him his life. Right. He eats and drinks and takes off, and then a lion meets him and kills him. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. We won't go into that now, but the false prophet then kind of took pity on him. But the point is this. When we are told to do something according to the word of God, and no matter what happens that's against that, you don't get distracted by that. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Anathema. So how serious are you to being obedient to God's word? He values it as just as his command, his word. And so we see, even though this unnamed man was used by God, he was obedient by God, he delivered the message, and he turned down the reward and the opportunity to go into the king's house, he was distracted and he disobeyed. Father, we thank you for this study this morning, and we see the importance of obedience. We see your grace and your mercy, Lord. You are so kind to us even when we mess up. If we repent, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you want that relationship with us. You don't want us living in sin, because it separates us from you and judgment will come. And the blessings always will follow obedience to you. They won't precede it. We don't say, Lord, well, if we do say, it's not going to happen. Bless me, Lord, just bless me, bless me, bless me, and live any old way we want and be disobedient to you, it'll never happen. We first have to demonstrate our obedience, and then blessings follow. Father, we see the beauty here of the request, entreat for me and pray to the Lord to heal me. And we see the power of prayer, that you did work, even with this wicked king, you did heed that prayer and you did answer it. Lord, we don't know your ways. You know when to answer the way we ask and when not to answer the way we ask, because it's not the best thing or it's not your will. I pray this morning as we go to prayer now, interceding first and then later in small groups praying however we want, but in this time of intercession to pray for the church, to pray for believers around the world, to pray that their faith be established. I pray that we would pray for the kings and those in authority. I pray we would pray for Calvary Costa Mesa and the ministries here, that we would be led by your Spirit and we would be true to your word. I pray for holiness in all the churches. I pray for freedom from compromise with the world in all the churches. And I pray that your will be done in each one of us, Lord, as you will use us this day in a very special, unique way. If we are obedient to you, we will be in places where no one else can be. And you will use us if we're available, Lord, because you want those to be saved. There's no one you do not want to have every chance to be saved. You will not force anybody to be saved. It is free will. But you want everybody to be reminded of your greatness and your goodness. And that's why you have us here, to remind those we see of your greatness and your goodness, and to be that living sacrifice of living a life of the gospel. So Lord, lead us now as we go to prayer, as led by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Let's pray.